This sermon is brought to you by Shofar East London. Together, living out the fullness of Christ. We hope you enjoy this message.
We are in the midst of a series about wisdom. Wisdom unlocked. We want to unlock wisdom in our lives. And I've been loving the content. This is the fourth message that we're sharing. And today I want to share about wells of wisdom, or sources of wisdom, and how we can grow. So last week, I spoke about the cure for foolishness. You know, and foolishness is just painful to yourself, to those around you. It doesn't play out very nicely. And so last week, I shared that the cure for foolishness is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. It's the starting point of wisdom. And I love the fear of the Lord, because it's like you're driving in your car and you fall asleep. And you're about to drive off a cliff. And before you drive off the cliff, there's this megaphone in your ear saying, "Wake up!" And you wake up from stupid. Okay? Foolishness is the spirit of stupid. It's, you are about to do something silly. You are about to do something that's going to cost you, your family, your children, your life. Emotionally, morally, relationally, it's going to cost you, because, you know, that's what foolishness does. You do stupid. You like drive off a cliff emotionally or relationally or morally. And so I shared last week that foolishness tends to flow from the flesh. So when you're in the flesh, when your sinful nature takes over, you're like, "Oh, yes, let's do adultery. It seems wonderful." And then you drive off the cliff. And it costs you your marriage, it costs you your just pain for everybody. Okay, so we spoke about that. Like the spirit of wisdom is like Lady Wisdom is calling out and saying, "Everybody who is simple, come. Come, come, let me teach you." So any one of us can grow in wisdom. But also in the same way, there's another spirit. It's called the spirit of stupid. It's also calling out, "Hey," I spoke about it last week, but like the adulteress saying, "Hey, come." And then it cost you. It says in the scriptures that you did not know that her path, that path leads to death, that that's the place of hell. But pain, pain. Foolishness leads to pain. Okay, so we want to grow in wisdom. And the biggest problem, biggest challenge, I guess, with the topic of wisdom or foolishness is that probably if you are foolish, you're probably not even aware that you're being foolish, unfortunately. Okay, so we spoke about that last week. Signs of being foolish, now to break out of it. So here's a picture of a foundation. The foundation of a building. So the foundation is the fear of the Lord. A holy reverence for the greatness and the glory of God. If you want to build high, if you want to build wide, if you want to impact this world for good, you need to lay a solid foundation. If you want that building to stand, I'm sure the builders in the house will understand. Solid foundation is needed. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. If you don't have that foundation, everything else you're building on top of it will be foolishness, ultimately. And so here's a verse that we spoke about last week. It's Proverbs 9, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation." Come on, say foundation. The foundation of wisdom. You have to build on top of it, but it's the foundation. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. It doesn't say knowledge of the loving one or knowledge of the one who is good, because God is love, God is good. But for some reason, that does not lead to good judgment, because He loves me. It's going to be fine. He's love. That on its own is dangerous. That's why I have to balance it out with holiness. That's why it says knowledge of the Holy One. The more you come to know the holiness of God, the more it wakes you up from the spirit of stupid. Now, I shared about this last week. What does it mean, the fear of the Lord? It means God sees everything. He knows everything and he rewards all. God knows all, sees all, and he will reward all, good and bad. In other words, you and I will stand before God one day. We'll give an account for our lives. But the flesh is like, ooh, this isn't secret. No one knows. And then you do stupid. The fear of the Lord is like, God sees. I'm not going to get away with anything. God sees. Come on, say it. God sees. Amen. Let the fear of the Lord come to rest upon us. It's wonderful. Lean into his holiness. We don't run from his holiness. When we lean into his holiness, we become holy. He imparts his holiness to us. It's wonderful. But again, in church world, we like to, he is love. Only love. No. He's more than that. He's holy. He's love and he is holy. Okay, so we need both parts. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit today in the sense of these, the tension that there is between different kinds of truths. Okay, so foundation. Back to the foundation picture. Now, how do we build beyond? The foundation is the fear of the Lord, but how do we build above that? So I want to share with you three habits that the wise embrace as a lifestyle, that they might become wiser. Right. Are you ready? Number one is the attitude of the wise. The attitude of the wise. There's an attitude. If you want to build on that foundation, there's a certain attitude you and I need to embrace. What is that attitude? A hunger to grow. A hunger to grow. It's like, I need to learn. You see, the wise know that they don't know and that they need to grow. The foolish thinks, I'm fine. Got this. Don't need to learn. Don't need to grow. I'm fine. As I am. And that just leads to stagnation and passivity, and then we don't become truly, truly wise. You know, I've been foolish in my life a number of times. My wife can tell you. She can list it. Number of times been foolish. But the one thing that I have done right since I became a believer at the age of 18 is I was hungry to grow. I was passionate about growth. I would be in church and I would make notes. I would make notes. I would write down because I'm hungry to learn. I know it's not just good enough to come to the well of wisdom and just drink. It's like how I come with a certain attitude. Like, hey, I want to grow. I'm going to get some profound nuggets of truth. And I'm going to take it, I'm going to write that down, and I'm going to take it home, and I'm going to meditate upon it. I'm going to learn. I'm going to continue to grow. So it's an attitude of growth. So how's your hunger to grow? How's your hunger to grow? How's your hunger to grow? You know, because, you know, it's one thing to say, and I know some of us like, I don't read. God help you, but anyway. That's fine. Okay, I can live with that. You're not a reader. But do you know you can listen to podcasts? You can watch videos. You can learn. There's so many different ways that you can grow and learn. But if you tell me no, you're not podcasts, not videos, not reading, nothing. Maybe you're just being lazy. And maybe it's going to cost you at some point because you're not going to become wise. You don't have the attitude of the wise. And so down the line, it is going to cost you. So the starting point for the wise is like, I need to grow. And there's so many areas that we need to grow in. Like, guys, in your marriage, you can grow. In your marriage, so you're looking at your wife and she looks a little bit deflated and she's not looking happy and you're like, you're... This woman's just a complainer, and oh, this thing's working, and you know, and then you don't realize you are the problem. You're the problem. Because you haven't grown, you haven't learned to speak female, which is pink. They speak pink, they hear pink. You know, so you're in this marriage and you're like, oh, this marriage is terrible. Maybe it's time for upgrade with somebody else. And you are being foolish because you don't realize you are the problem. You're not growing. You're not learning. The wise is like, hey, this amazing woman, if I just fill up her love tank a little bit, she's gonna be joyful and peaceful. Come on, you have to have the goal in front of you. The wise can see the end result. You see a wonderful, happy marriage, and guys, you could get lucky. So the wise is like, I'm seeing it. I have the goal. If I would just learn a little bit, just from an expert, a podcast or a, God forbid, a book, you know, and you learn about how to love her and value her and speak her love language, you fill up her tank and you're like, hallelujah, glory, praise God. But the wise has the goal compared to, woman, sort yourself out. And can you just be happy for once and stop complaining? And, you know, now the wise is like, hey, I need to learn to be a better husband. Or I need to learn to be a better wife. I need to learn how to speak my man's language, to honor him, to value him, to respect him. Or maybe as parents, we need to learn how to be better parents. Podcast. So you need to go to the experts, the wells of wisdom, the different people and places you can go to learn so you can grow. I mean, I'm so proud of Sonic over the years. She has like been reading books before we had a child even about parenting. And she's just done amazing. So she teaches me and I learn. I haven't read so many books, but I have a little bit here and there. But our son is grade 9. And I mean, I tell you, if I'm like, my wife, stop, just don't read anymore. I mean, the boy is going to explode with glory. You know, he's just such an incredible young man. And it's because we have been learning and growing for the last 20 years. How to create a healthy marital environment. How to create a healthy home. How to love our son well. How to have a healthy communication. How to. The wise is always learning and growing. But the foolish is like, just going through the motions. And then things blow up and you're like, God, why did you do this to us? Why? It's not God. It's just we haven't learned. We're not applying his principles. We're not walking the journey in the way that God has called us to. So the attitude of the wise is, if I would learn and grow, incredible things can happen. But you need to have that attitude. You know, it's one thing to say, hey, you know, for instance, the Lord has really laid on my heart to take the YouTube channel Kingdom Unleashed to really pick it up again and go for it. And I realized, you know, it's one thing to say, okay, God, I'm going to do it. But I do it stupid. I do it unwisely. You know, so what I've learned. So the last month or two, what I've done is I've subscribed to a online course. I'm paying for it. And I am like a 10-year-old boy who knows nothing. Okay, teach me. Teach me. How the heck do you do this? To communicate in a way that will be engaging to people so that lives can be changed, so that I can fulfill my obedience to Jesus. So what about you? What are the areas where you need to grow and learn? If you are selling houses, how about subscribing to an online course? Listen to the experts who's done it for 50 years, and you're like, okay, teach me. It's one thing to say, God, my business is struggling. Please, just miracle money. No, maybe you need to learn about marketing. Maybe you need to learn how to sell well. Maybe you need to learn how to structure a business healthily. There are these wise things that you and I can learn. But I think sometimes we're just like passive and we blame God when things aren't working. When he's inviting us into wisdom. So you can learn about parenting. You can learn about marriage. You can learn about your business or your whatever field. There are people out there that are experts. It's all on YouTube. How to hit the nail into the wall. 70 million views. Someone out there doesn't know how to hit the nail. It's probably me as well. I'm like, oh, how to hit the nail into the wall. But the wise knows that they don't know. And the wise know where to go. Wells of wisdom. Wells of wisdom. This is so, so important. So look at this quote by Charles Spurgeon. It says, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There's no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. Oh, God help us all. A lot of knowledge, but foolish. And they think they know. And their humility is lacking. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. In other words, you get the right knowledge and you know how to apply it in your life. That is wisdom. Common sense isn't very common these days. And so Proverbs 9 verse 9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Do you see it there? The attitude of the wise. They're always learning. Always learning. They're always growing. They're like, if you give instruction to a wise man, he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, one who is in right with God, and he will increase in learning because he's not in the flesh. Foolishness flows from the flesh, but wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so partner with the Spirit of wisdom. God knows what is your next step. I've often like, I'm in a season of growing and I would pray and I would get a word of wisdom about read that book, watch that video, or follow that individual if you want to unlock, unpack something that you need to grow in. Okay, so how's your attitude? How's your attitude? Are you growing? Are you continuously growing? Because it's a journey. It's not a one-day thing. It is a daily thing. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to learn. I want to grow. And then you need to go to the right wells. Okay, so when it comes to the source, you need to discern the source of wisdom. Discern. So what wells are you drinking from? What wells are you drinking from? Because you have pure wells, and then you have poisonous wells. And then sometimes it's not fully poison, it's like a mix. You know the classic saying, eat the meat, spit out the bones. You know, it's take the good, let go of the not so good. But if you want to eat the meat and spit out the bones, you need to know what the bones are. And a lot of people are like, they don't know what the bones are. They just don't know. You know? So I'm like, so you don't want to drink from this well. No? Here's a polluted water. You don't want to drink from that, eh? Yuck. And so you need... So I want to highlight this principle. We tend, with any truth, scripture or other things, we tend to want to put things in a box. So when it comes to the source of wisdom, we need to be able to apply, be aware of the framework. Whoever we're listening to or reading or whatever source it is, you and I need to understand what's the worldview, what's the framework that this person is embracing, because that will influence what they are saying. And it can cause us to be drinking from this kind of water, polluted water, instead of living waters. And we tend to do this in general as people. There's the one camp and then there's the other camp. And we don't like the other camp. You know, it's like COVID, vaccines. It's already uncomfortable now. I can feel it. There's the camp. You know? And so I have been vaccinated. And I'm fine. Sorry. I don't know what happened. I told you I'm vaccinated. And I'm fine. Okay? No falling over. No, anyway, just kidding, huh? We tend to put it all in one box. Either it's 100% fine, and anybody says there's something wrong, you of the devil. And then the other's like, oh, it's of the devil, how dare you? Yeah, there's probably a middle path, a middle road somewhere in the middle. You know, there's tension in most things of life, but we like to put things in a box, don't we? You know, the last time they put things in a box, they tried to put God in a box, you know, the tabernacle of Moses. And then when the one guy touched the golden box, what happened? He died because God was in a box. God is too big for the box. He's too big. And so what we try to do is on the next slide, you see, so one of the things that happened, one of the biggest challenges in or problems in the church world is called monomania. In other words, we embrace one truth, it's biblical, there's a scripture for it, but we ignore the other verses that's in tension with that passage. But we want to put God in a box. This is only this. That's how it works. And then we just get weird. And it's unhealthy. So one of the things I want to highlight is the theological camp called Reformed theology. Okay, so the fruit of this theology over the years, you know, I'm not an expert on this, but over the years I have seen this happen. Someone, because you go into YouTube, there's videos that pop up the whole time. And if you're a Christian, some Christian things are going to pop up and you're like, oh, it's Christian. And they are quoting the scriptures. And it looks wonderful. And then you don't realize the framework nor the fruit of what they are saying. So I've seen this in church. People watch a video, Reformed theology video. The next week, they hate me. And I'll explain now why. Because they get influenced by this theology and suddenly, no, miracles are no longer for today. Not happening today, and a number of other things also that happens. But we need to look at the fruit of this belief. The fruit of some beliefs is just unhealthy. So I want to quickly unpack just, I'm not an expert on Reformed theology, but they basically have five values or main beliefs. It's called TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. And if you want to summarize all five, it comes down to this. God is sovereign in everything. Always. Okay, now that sounds fine, because yeah, he's God. But is that in balance with the other scriptures in the Bible? No, it's not, because they make this one little box and they say, God is sovereign. What does it mean, God is sovereign? That means you and I have no role to play. Whether we pray or we don't pray, it's not going to have an impact, because the will of God will be done. So to illustrate this, like a family, and you've got parents and you've got some wild teenagers in the house. Are the parents in control or are they in charge? In control or in charge? Do they control the kids the whole time? Every action, every word? They can't, because the teenagers have their own will and their own mind. So if the teenager like kicks the ball through the window, was that the will of the parents? No. Are they in charge? Well, they should be. They should, hey, stop it. You're going to fix that window. But if the child jumps off the balcony, is that the will of the parents? No. So it's silly. But that's what some of these guys believe. It is the will of God. If someone turns to Jesus, that's the will of God. If someone walks away from Jesus, that's the will of God. Which I just think is really silly. So the sovereignty of God taken to the extreme leads to a lot of unhealthy fruit. Meaning we're passive, we don't. We have very little of a role to play. So if you want to summarize it, I summarize it like this. Reformed theology. There's a guy like John MacArthur. He's one of the spearheads, some of the most visible guys concerning this. And they, if I were to summarize what they're saying, they would basically be saying, there isn't more. There isn't more. Your church is dry. God's not moving. You're disconnected from the Lord. It's the will of God. And if God wants to change it, it will change. Absolute rubbish. Now, the hungry and the humble will have more of God. Let me explain. Jesus died at the cross and he paid the ultimate price for the sin of the whole world. He paid for their salvation, their freedom, their healing. He paid for it all. And he's saying, guys, it's done. It's finished. It's available to you. You can access it by faith. It's available. So now you can access it, and that victory is going to flood into your environment. Reformed theology taken to the extreme would be, no. Jesus only died for some people, the pre-elected, the predestined to be saved. And that just really irks me. Because why? I have learned that our partnership with God is massive. For instance, last night, youth camp. We go there. I feel God is going to heal bodies tonight, last night. Going to heal the young people. Now, if I was the Lord is sovereign, I would stand in a corner and say, okay, God, heal him. And then nothing. Ah, the will of God has been done tonight. Nothing happened. No. I step out and I proclaim, Guys, this is who Jesus is. He died at the cross. He paid the price for your healing. And then all these young people come forward and then they get healed one after the other. Boom. 3 years of knee pain gone. This condition gone. This condition gone. One after the other, Jesus, everybody we prayed for got healed. Not the sovereignty of God. Jesus has paid the price and now we can access it by faith. We can access it by faith. But you and I need to step out. Or I could say, okay, everybody that's going to get saved today, or like last night, the will of God will be done. And then, okay, get saved, everybody. No, I step out and I preach who Jesus is, and I make an altar call and say, hey guys, who wants to give their lives to Christ? I step out believing that Jesus paid for them. They respond. They have encounters with Jesus. The tears run down their faces, and their lives are transformed. There was a partnership with God. Amen? Or last week, 2 weeks ago, we were in Stellenbosch. So there's hundreds of students, hundreds of young people. It's the Friday night. I haven't preached anything yet. It's the end of worship. And the Lord says to me, step out and pray. Demonstrate the kingdom of God. Show them that Jesus is alive. So I step out and I call it out. Three different conditions. About 30 plus people come forward. And now this is not in a corner. It's not like in the corner I'm going to pray for you in the corner, and if you don't get healed, you know, just don't tell anybody. It's over the microphone, it's in front of everybody, and Jesus starts healing bodies. Four people respond for hearing problems. So four of them stand up. We pray for the first one, hearing healed right there. Boom. The pain in the ear, things gone. Next one, boom, healed. The ringing in the ears gone right there. Third one, born with a hearing condition. She's should have been deaf many years ago. She's been hearing aids for most of her life. She lip reads. She's really struggling with her hearing. Pray for her right there. Boom. Jesus heals her in front of hundreds of people. Amen. Come on. Praise God. Now the next day, because you might say, well, are you sure? Next day, she tests us with her parents. They stand in the next room whispering. She could hear. She could, without hearing aids over the phone, hear the person speaking and hear the person behind that person speaking. So she testifies the Sunday night in front of, what, 800 young people, students, and the place explodes because they know her. And Jesus just healed her. Amen? Now, if you take the sovereignty to the extreme, you're going to like, well, we're not seeing miracles in our lives. We're not seeing prophecy. So it's not for today anymore. You see the outflow of sovereignty to the extreme? Nothing would have happened if I didn't step out and I said, I declare who Jesus is and I believe who he is. And we're going to now, and it's super awkward in the sense of, okay, Jesus, catch us. And then he shows up and he rocks lives. Are you seeing it? So yes, God is sovereign in the sense of the big things in life, but most smaller things, it's you have to partner with the Lord. The sovereignty of God would be sometimes, I don't know why only some get healed and others don't, but often everybody gets healed. But we need to partner with the Lord. So Reformed theology, the whole question of God is in control versus in charge. And I was praying about this last night and I just felt the Lord say to me that the Reformed theology, it is killing the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because when you embrace that mindset, miracles are no longer for today. They are no longer apostles and prophets, so you remove 40% of the fivefold. The end result is you become like the Pharisees. Jesus said to his disciples, he warned them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the teaching of the Pharisees. What does it mean? That means that when Jesus was doing miracles, he's healing the sick, he's casting out demons, what did the Pharisees do and say? Well, we can't deny the miracles, no, we can't deny the demonic deliverance, but this is by the power of the devil. And so everybody's confused. Is it not? And then people start running. And so the Reformed theology, the bad side or the bad fruit of the Reformed theology is it makes us passive. It just, this, everything is the will of God. For instance, here's a picture of a car accident. If it, the sovereignty taken to the extreme is like car wreck, family, car flips, 4-year-old dies. So what do we say? At the memorial, well, God took one of his most precious angels to heaven. Oh, so you're saying this loving, wonderful, good God just killed my child. I'm sorry, I don't want to serve that God. Are you seeing it? It makes us weird. It makes us, we accuse God of all the bad things, but we forget this world is cursed. We forget that there's a real devil. There's a real demonic opposition. So this is how I live. When I walk into an environment, I'm evaluating the environment. It's like last night at the youth camp. We are worshiping and we continue to worship because I can feel the atmosphere hasn't shifted sufficiently so that we can pray for the sick. So I'm stewarding my environment. We keep on worshiping and exalting Jesus until the floodgates open, and then people get healed and the kingdom of God comes. Amen. The enemy is real. But there's this partnership. Otherwise, why? Ask, seek, knock. Why? The sovereignty of God. It just makes us passive, and we tend to accuse the goodness of God when bad things happen. A better position would be is when bad things happen, four-year-old dies. It's like, God, this is terrible. This is terrible, but I know you are so good. You're going to turn this bad thing into something beautiful. That is an overcoming mindset. That is, for me, healthy theology. That is, God, we trust in you, no matter what. So I want to make us aware of these things. Please, 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 don't go and watch some YouTube video and then, I never want to speak to Andre again because miracles don't happen today. Because it has happened. But anyway, praise the Lord. Okay, so be aware. The framework. Are you drinking from a well that is poisonous to some extent? Often 90% is fine. 10% is poison. So what is a mature response? Say with a Reformed theology. Because if I can be honest, my flesh wants to like, oh, these people are terrible. But that's not healthy. A better position is there's tension. What does this camp carry? The Reformed theology, they back the authority of the Word of God. They believe in the resurrection of Christ and they defend it. They believe in the deity of Christ and they defend it. They believe in holiness and godliness and they defend it. They take a stand for the holiness of God. Beautiful. But don't talk to me about the Holy Spirit. Don't talk to me about miracles if you're not walking in it. Don't talk to me about deliverance if you're not living it. Amen? So you need to eat the meat, spit out the bones. But then you need to know what the bones are. And so the challenge for maturity is to look at every camp and realize what are they carrying and what are they not carrying. Don't look for something from people who are not supposed to talk about certain things. Okay, so we need a mature response. So Proverbs 24 verse 6. It says, for by wise guidance you can wage your war. And in abundance of counselors there is victory. Abundance. Come on, say abundance. Abundance. In other words, you need to have multiple wells of wisdom. A well of wisdom about parenting. A well of wisdom about marriage. A well of wisdom about the things of the Spirit. A well of wisdom about your work environment and how to be a better leader. You need a variety of wells so you can tap from it. And just to, on the previous point again, if you and I want a healthy, I believe a healthy way of looking at Scripture, it is an invitation for you and me to walk in the fullness of God. Instead of saying the will of God will just be done, it's no, there are these promises in the Bible and we are invited into the more. So in other words, there is more. It's always more. There's more grace for your marriage. There's more grace for parenting. There's more grace for your business. There's more grace. There's more wisdom found in God. And you and I need to seek, ask, and knock. Amen. Okay, so variety of wells of wisdom would be books, would be videos, would be podcasts. Maybe not the latest WhatsApp you received. Oh, this video from random stranger. It is so profound. No, maybe not. Okay, so the first one is the attitude. You need an attitude, the right attitude, the attitude of the wise. Second key would be wisdom absorbed. So it's how you come, knowing which wells you are to come to. But then it's how do you absorb the knowledge, the wisdom. Okay, so that's the next thing. And this comes down to evaluated experience. You see, wisdom is not just knowledge, it is knowledge applied. So you need to create a lifestyle where we are continuously evaluating our experience. So with me, my wife, we are often talking through things. She's my sounding board. She's a well of wisdom. So there we bounce things off one another and with others as well. But you need to reflect on your life, on your day, on others. So you need to evaluate others. Like, whoa, that blew up. Why did that blew up? Why did that thing not work out? What's the reason? How can I learn from it? Well, this worked. What can I learn from this thing that worked? So you want to bounce things off so you can learn. The fool makes the same mistakes the whole time. The wise make mistakes because they're acting, but then they learn. Amen? So, evaluated experience. Now, this is very important. Come back to the well, the source. You need to make sure that those sounding boards are healthy. So you come home and you bounce it off your friend, off your spouse, and you're like, you're my boss is an idiot. He treated me like dirt, and you can't believe what he said. And then your sounding board's like, you, that is terrible, you. And it just stirs you up to be even more offended, more negative, more dishonoring, and so forth. Not healthy. What kind of sounding board are you? You know, some years ago, 7, 8 years ago, my wife, I was so offended with my church, with the church leadership of Shofar in Cape Town, and I would fly up and down from Cape Town, and then I would come back, and I was offended. I was angry. I was like, this is freaking me out. I am like, I want to leave this church family. Now I'm speaking to my wife, and obviously she's going to take my side. Nuh-uh. Andre, you need to humble yourself. You need to honor them. They are your leaders. Doesn't matter what they're saying or what they're doing. You honor them. You humble yourself and you forgive them. I'm like, oh, woman, you are standing with the enemy. Oh, can you not love me? No, she was right. I humbled myself. I honored. I forgave. And that is why I'm still in the ministry. It was incredible. See, so you need to be that wise sounding board that can reveal godliness in the midst of ungodliness. But so many of us, we are somebody's offended, you take on secondhand offense, and you're like, yeah, let's all be offended and bitter and angry and ungodly and rebellious and whatever else. That is not healthy. So be a wise well when somebody bounces something off you. I remember years ago, I think it was 2006, I was going through something. I was really also offended with my leaders. I messed up some things, so I was put under discipline for some foolish behavior. And now looking back, I understand why they did it. But when you're in it, I was so offended. So I sat with a pastor friend in a coffee shop, 2006, and I'm just spewing all the reasons why my leadership is wrong. And at some point, this pastor friend of mine, he looked at me and he said, your heart is rotten. How dare you? He was right. I sat there in that coffee shop and I wept like a babe. You're right. My heart is fraught. Thank God for a friend that would speak the truth. You see, but when you rebuke the wise, they will love you. Yo, but the foolish, you sort of just half correct. I'm out of this church. What do you know? No. The wise is like, please correct me. Please correct me. Please show me what I'm not seeing. The wise know that they don't know, that they're not seeing everything healthily, that they don't have perspective on everything. Other people will give a healthier, balanced input. So come on, be wise. But you need to have an evaluated experience. You need to be aware, what is going on the inside? Do you have a daily reflection time? Even just for 2 minutes. What's happening in me? Why am I so angry? Because if you're not doing it, you're not even aware that you're moving into the flesh. And at some point you blow. Super angry, super freaked out, but you're not aware of what's happening on the inside. You need the wise are continuously evaluating what's happening here. What are my thoughts? What's happening in my life? Okay, so evaluate. Come on, say it, evaluated experience. Evaluate. Okay, so you want to walk with the wise. You want to be a well of wisdom. You want to ask the question, what's happening within me? Because if you move into the flesh, you're going to be foolish. So you don't want to deal with the flesh. And then you need that daily reflection. And so here's a quote by Thomas Fuller. It says, a wise man may look ridiculous in the company of fools. So in other words, if the whole world is going that direction and the biblical Christian wise is going that direction, you're going to look like a fool. But it's okay. Because you're standing with God. You know, so often when my wife, for her input and the thing that we tell people, you know, when there's ungodliness happening, it looks spineless to be humble and honoring. But it's the way of God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you. The way of the kingdom doesn't make sense. Now, 10 years down the line, you win. You win. I would have walked away from my calling if I did not allow challenging input into my life. So seek it. Pursue people who will not just tell you what you want to hear. Amen. A wise man may look ridiculous in the company of fools. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In other words, walk with the wise. But if you walk with fools who only tell you what you want to hear and it's ungodly or dishonoring or unbiblical, you're going to find yourself in trouble. Okay, so I want to touch on another area, another sort of give you an understanding. Here's a picture of AI, artificial intelligence. It's the latest crisis. We can already see the Terminators on the horizon. It's becoming self-aware. And it's going to kill us all. Or maybe not. Now, what's going to happen? So if you read some articles online, they say, this is super dangerous. It's going to become self-aware. And then it's going to rise up against us and kill us. But what is the underlying belief of those who write those kind of things? The underlying belief is evolutionary theory. What is evolutionary theory? It's the belief that inanimate matter can become living, alive, and self-aware. Because guess what? We are here. So it must be true. So if it is true that inanimate matter can become alive and become self-aware, then I agree, we're in trouble. That computer's gonna rise up and kill us all. But if we have a biblical understanding of creation, and we understand that the designer, God Almighty, his intelligence is off the charts. For Him to design us, your body is like 100 trillion cells, and cause you to become self-aware. If we understand the greatness and the glory of God and how small and finite mankind is, then we realize no computer is going to become self-aware anytime soon. Amen? Amen. So don't freak out. Ask yourself this well, this source, what is the underlying belief system? And if it's not biblical, it's probably not the conclusion is probably not right. And if I'm wrong, at least I'm going to enjoy the next 10 years before they kill us. Amen. But I'm willing to go on record 20 years from now. No robots has killed us yet. Okay, so evaluate the sources. What are you embracing? What is the framework? Where's the poison in it? What is the underlying belief system that is influencing? Don't just receive it. Eat the meat, spit out the bones. And when they say, hey, there could be dangerous aspects to AI, fine. We need to evaluate how to use new tech well. But let's not freak out. Amen. Okay, so last one. Quickly, the third thing. The wise take action. So you need an attitude of the wise. I want to grow. I want to learn continuously. Number two, I need to absorb. I need to be self-aware. I need to evaluate what's happening in me, my heart and mind. I need to be aware of what's happening around me. I need to evaluate my experience so that I can grow in wisdom. And then thirdly, the wise take action. In other words, wisdom is knowledge applied. So you actually need to live. You need to do it and then learn. You need to do it and then evaluate, did that work, did that not work? Okay, so Proverbs 11:14, it says, where there is no guidance, the people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So let's say you want to step out, you want to do something, you feel like, and there needs to be some action, then how about first bouncing off some other people? Wise people. Hey, what are you thinking? I'm planning this business. This is my business plan, or this is what I'm wanting to do, or... You know, even like 2 weeks ago, you know, at Shofar Stellenbosch, I was like, man, there's some challenges we need to address. And I was like, man, I just want to go straight. And then Lady Wisdom cried out and say, no, don't do it, Andre. First ask your wife. So I said, okay, Sonica, I want to say this. I want to say it like this. What do you think? And she was like, yeah, rather do it like this. Man, that was just beautiful. Wise, wisdom applied, counselors bouncing things off others. So either wise, take action. Here's an example of what you can do. Treat one person you respect for coffee or lunch and pick their brain on life. Think about somebody in your life, in your environment that you can learn from. Have lunch with them and ask them, hey, let's talk about this. Maybe in the business world or parenting or marriage or whatever, but you wanna learn. The wise is always learning. And number two, you want to tap into the ultimate source of wisdom. Pray before you do something. Like, okay, God, I want to do this. I feel you leading me to do this, but how should I do this? Lead me. Guide me. Amen? Okay, and then last thing I'm just stepping on toes today, just for fun. Now, we don't need to agree. Guys, the secondary issues, vaccines and AI and reform theology, secondary issues. But I just want to take us through some of my thought processes. Last thing I want to touch on. So, global warming. Oh my word. What should we do? You can put on the global warming picture. There, stop climate change. Global warming. It is the end of the world. How should we engage with this? So first of all, I want to say, should we look out for the environment and animals and the animal world? Absolutely. The Bible says we must be good stewards of the planet. Absolutely. We should sort out pollution. We should be looking after animals. We should be doing unto the Lord because it's His creation. We as believers should be faithful in looking after creation. But now there are, again, extremes. So can we learn from this movement? Yes. Let's be faithful in stewarding the environment. But there are extremes. And the extremes is, it's alarmist. It's the end of the world. Every decade, guys, it's the end of the world. Go back to the 80s and 70s. First it was going to freeze over. Now it's going to warm over. And it's alarmist, okay? And it's not healthy. Many, many young people across the world are terrified. They are anxious. They're struggling to sleep at night because it's the end of the world. But it's not based in fact, okay? Because every decade it's the end. And so we need to evaluate the underlying belief. Now, I've read books on this, not an expert, so please don't crucify me on this. But what I've seen and what the books I've read by non-believers who are experts in the field, they basically say they have found that the underlying value of the whole movement of stop climate change or global warming, the underlying value that the extremists are embracing is this one thing. A hatred of mankind. They hate people. The extremes. I'm not saying everybody. I'm just saying the extremists. They say, save the whale, kill the baby. Now, whenever we prioritize the planet or animals above the value of human life, it is unhealthy. It's a poisonous prioritizing. Always people first. Always loving people and contending for life. So the underlying is like, it's almost like this. Here's Thanos. You guys know Thanos. Where's Thanos? Put on Thanos. Here's a madman that says, if we want to save the universe, we must kill half of the population. Because then everything's going to be fine. And that's sort of what the extremists are saying. Let's kill a few billion people, get rid of a few billion people, then everything's going to be wonderful. That is not a biblical Christian worldview. Amen? And if you don't agree, that's fine. Okay, the secondary issue is we're not going to split the church about this. I just want to give you an idea of the underlying things. If you make it your life passion, the alarmism, and you know, you might not end up where you want to go. Okay. Okay, so to summarize, and again, you don't need to agree with me. I just want to give you a bit of idea of how I see it. But the alarmism is not healthy. The fruit is not good. So always evaluate the fruit of what somebody believes. What is the fruit? What is the outflow? If it's just causing anxiety and worry and unbelief, it's probably not the will of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Find more on Shofar East London's podcast channel. Let's do life together.